We've seen Paul present the case that man is not made right before God through his own deeds or the keeping of the law, but simply through faith. We are only made right with God through faith. Our salvation is not a matter of something we've earned. It is a grace. It's a free, undeserved gift from God. All we do is trust Him to receive that. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or am I using these Sunday school words that just kind of go right over our head? That we kind of, oh yeah, the grace thing, you know. And wasn't that what we do when we hold hands around the table? When we say, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. Isn't that grace, you know? You don't earn the right to go to heaven by being good. Do you understand that? You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You just can't do it. That's one of the biggest lies out there in the world that says, well, if I just good enough, how come you're going to go, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I live a good life. You cannot do it. You might as well try to jump to Catalina. You'll be more successful with that than trying to please God on your own. The only way that you can please God is by accepting what He has done for you. And that is by having His Son pay the price of our sins. And until you come to the place where you say, okay, God, I will allow you to pay my price for me. Until you come to that point, you cannot be saved. Because you won't make it. You cannot do it. And so Paul has made this whole point that we're all sinners. The only way we're going to make it is by simply trusting God. He's used Abraham as his illustration, as his main example. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, and he quotes the scripture as one of his proof texts. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So how did Abraham get righteousness credited to his account? It was because he believed God. And so, verse 1 of chapter 5 is where we start. Therefore, see, all the stuff he's this is the conclusion of the whole last four chapters. Therefore, being justified by faith, in other words, being made right with God, having been made right with God by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There, I believe there's two aspects of this. Okay, he's saying this. When you are made right with God by trusting Him, okay, you have peace. You have peace with God. Two things that this describes. One is that it's peace in the sense of not what we're at with Iraq right now. Okay, the bombs are dropping on Iraq. We do not have peace with Iraq. Okay. Now I don't know if we're at an officially declared state of war. But when you aren't right with God, you are at war with Him. And if I may state it correctly, He is at war with you. You're not right with God. You can't just kind of dilly-dally on through life and go, oh, well, you know, nothing bad's happening yet. You know why nothing bad's happening? Because God's being really darn patient with you, giving you a chance to turn. That's why nothing bad has happened yet. You know, if God didn't care so much about you, He would just smush you like a bug. It's no big deal. So the Bible says our breath is in His hands. Our very breath is in His hands. Why do you keep going? Well, it's good. It sounds like you got asthma. Why do you even keep breathing? Because He lets you breathe. But when we accept the payment for our sins and we say, okay, God, I accept Jesus. You now pay for my sins. The white flag comes out. The truce is signed. We are at peace now. That's one aspect. We have peace with God. I think there is also a very practical aspect about this. When we come to the point where we really get it, that I'm made right with God by trusting, not by doing. See, a lot of us Christians, we got the sinner's prayer down. Hey, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you into my life. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. We got that down. But we live as if, man, if I don't get my act together, God's going to be really ticked off with me. Or, boy, I just blew it. Oh, man, am I in for it? See, that is living your life not by faith in His grace, but that's living your life according to your deeds. Are you following me here? Am I making sense, or is your brain as foggy as mine is right now? I still got that. When you guys were sweeping up last night, I still got that white fog that was in the ice house. Man, it's still in my brain right now. I'm still, in fact, I can't get it out of my glasses. It's not in my glasses, but it's in my eyes or something. I don't know. See, when I really get it, the cults will teach us and pound in our heads, man, you gotta earn this stuff. You gotta get the brownie points. You know, you got to earn. You gotta get all. If you don't keep it up, you're gonna lose it. That's not salvation by faith. That's self. You're not trusting God for anything. You're trusting you to keep up your end of the bargain, as they would say. See, when I finally get it, And I finally realize that it starts with me by trusting God, and it stays with me by trusting God. You know what? The pressure's off. I realize it isn't up to me anymore. All I do is just trust Him, and I have the peace of God. There's a practical sense. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom, talking about Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is a very confusing sentence to me. Doesn't make any sense, so let me tear it apart. The word that's translated access, we have access. See, it's by Jesus we have access. He's talking about being able to approach God. It's through Jesus we have access. Forget my notes. I'm not sure we have a total we have a good concept of this in our current democratic society, but see, in ancient times, the idea of anybody just walking into the king's presence was not something you took lightly. We see that in the book of Esther, don't we? Remember where Esther, this cute Jewish girl, wins the beauty contest, Miss World, you know, Miss Persian World, you know, whatever. And she becomes queen of the empire and becomes the bride of King Ahasuerus. And at one point, remember, evil, wicked Haman has hatched this plot to have all the Jews destroyed. Remember that? And when Esther's cousin Mordecai finds out about it, he gets word to her. And he says, man, nobody can take care of this better than you. You know, and remember, he uses that. How do you know that for time such as this, you're not there? I remember one of her first reply was this. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, have access. To come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his, to put him to death, except such a one the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. In other words, if you if you aren't called to come into the king, and you try to gain access to the king, he just says a word and you're dead. If he wants to. Or he can hold up the golden scepter. But see, we have access into this grace, into this gift. God gives us freely this ability to approach him. We have access to God's presence by faith. He says, by whom? Through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have the ability. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and it happens on Tuesday morning, you know, at the men's prayer, I sometimes, you know, I'm not really thinking about what I'm doing. You know, I'm just, you know, going through the list and say the name, say the prayer request, you know, and we just kind of go through the motions and stuff. I am addressing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke and flung worlds into existence, the creator of heaven and earth. And sometimes, you know, we just kind of waltz in, you know, and just, oh, hi, God, now I got this and this and this. You got that? Okay, and don't forget this and this and this. And throw some extra mayo and a little bit of mayonnaise on that, and I'll see you later. You know, and off we go. Like it's just, you know, like he's a short order cook or something. Do we understand what it is that we have been given? Now, don't take me wrong. He calls us friends. He calls us friends. But what an awesome gift we've been given. Access. Access. And it comes through faith, not because you earned it. It comes because you trusted in him. It says, verse 2, also, so by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. We exult, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now what he's talking about, just very simply, is that one day you and I will be there. You and I will be there before the throne, and we will share in his glory. We will have glorified bodies. We will see the glory of the King. And you know, we get really happy when we think about this. We rejoice. We exult in this. We can hardly wait to be there. And so, you know, see, we're going to have that access. Right now, there's a thing where it's by faith and we're trusting, and in the Spirit we're before God's presence. But there's a day where we're going to be there face to face, and it's going to be so cool, and we can rejoice with that. And, verse 3, and not only so, not only this are we going to be so happy about being there in glory, but we glory in tribulations also. Hello, hello. What did he write this after having his head in a fog or something? You know, how does this make sense? We're going to be really happy about being here in God's glory. You know, Las Vegas light shining. Da, 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 da. Oh, here's the glory. And we're also really happy about bummer days. In fact, now, the strange thing about the King James is that the translation is not consistent here. When he says here, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations. The two glories there are different Greek words. In fact, where it says we rejoice in the hope, the word rejoice is the same in the Greek as the word in verse 3 that we glory in tribulations. So, and the word means to exult, to boast, actually. It's a word that's often translated to boast, so that we're boasting in the hope of the glory of God, but we also boast in our tribulations. Oh, man. We boast in our tribulations. It's kind of like, ad was in the paper. Lost dog with three legs. blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken, recently castrated. Answers to the name of Lucky. That's about the same kind of thinking. You know, this guy's really lucky. You know, we boast in our tribulations. Oh, Paul, you're nuts. We glory in tribulations also, knowing this is why it can be so sick and perverted to be so happy about tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It performs, it produces patience. The word patience, well, I've told you this, about this word before. It's the Greek word hupomone. It sounds like spumoni. This is hupomone. This is not the green ice cream that you get in Italian restaurants. This is hupomone. It means, hupo means under. Mone is from moneta, which means to remain. So it means to remain under. And the way I picture this, to remember the word, is the idea of the vice slowly turning. Except the vice is usually around my head. And it's slowly turning, and the pressure's on, and I remain under it. That's what this hupomone is, to remain under the pressure. In fact, actually, my concept is actually very biblical, because the word tribulation, the Greek word it means pressure, oppressing. And see, the pressure produces hupomone, is what he's saying. Hupomone, you'll see it translated steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Let me read that again. The person who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And Paul is saying, we rejoice in the pressure, because pressure produces endurance. You know, I don't know about you, but I admire people who persevere. I don't really admire quitters. I don't think that's usually the way I think about that. Oh my, what a fine quitter he is. I don't think I think that way. You know, but when I see some, are you that way? Or am I the only one that, maybe this is a sickness of mine or something. But you know, people who persevere, there is an admirable quality about that. That perseverance is hupomone. And you know what? You know how they get it? Well, they're just born with it. No. They get it from being in pressure. There are times when we go through hard times and we just want to give up and quit, right? I know exactly what that's like. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to just quit being pastor over the last 2 weeks. I'm not kidding. I have wanted to quit this building thing. I am sick of it. I am absolutely sick of it. I don't think I can right now. So, I don't know. But there's times where we just want to give up and quit. But listen, sometimes our quitting, this is, might be a little bit hard to swallow, but this is the truth. Sometimes our quitting is a sign that our faith is shallow. I can prove that to you. Look at Matthew 13, verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. This is in the middle of Jesus talking about the parable of the sower and the seeds. And he talks about a farmer goes out to sow seeds in different lands on different types of soils and stuff. One of the four types of soils was the soil that what we call the stony soil or the rocky soil. And as he's explaining it in verse 20, he says, "But he that received the seed, which was the word of God, in stony places, the same is he that... Now see, earlier when he explained it, he says, where it is, at verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now that's what happens. In verse 20, he's explaining it. He says, he that receives the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receives it. Praise the Lord, I got saved! Woo-hoo! You know, I go forward at a concert or something, or as Jesus in your heart, you know, or read the Bible, you know, and I just really excited. Verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth or endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, and the word that's tribulation there is thlipsis. That's our word for pressure. That's the word that's in Romans 5 about pressure, tribulation. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, you're a Christian? Ugh, you mean you become one of those, you know? When pressure comes, hard times come, it says, by and by he is offended. In other words, he falls away. He quits because of the pressure. And Jesus is saying that that's a person who's shallow, has no root in himself. See, his faith hasn't gotten down deep to be able to keep drawing the moisture out of the soil when it gets hot. And so it withers and dies. Now, you know, that's what it's like when we quit sometimes. It's because of the shallowness of our faith. The word tribulation, our English word tribulation, comes from the Latin word tribulum. In the pictures of the ancient Roman method of threshing grain, one man is always seen stirring up the sheaves while another rides over them in a crude cart equipped with rollers instead of wheels. Sharp stones and rough bits of iron were attached to these cylinders to help separate the husks from the grain. This simple cart was called a tribulum, from which we get our word tribulation. When great affliction comes to us, we often think of ourselves as being torn to pieces under the cruel pressures of adverse circumstances. Yet as no thresher ever yoked up his tribulum for the mere purpose of tearing up the sheaves, but to disclose the precious grain, so our Savior, loving Savior, never puts us under the pressure of sorrow and disappointment needlessly. There's reasons why we're under the pressure. Sometimes it's to remove the unnecessary stuff. It's only by going through the hard times that we begin to develop endurance. James says the same thing. James 1, verses 2 through 4, he says this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Same word. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, let it happen. Go through it. Don't bail. Don't quit. Get the perfect result. Let the chariot roll over you and get rid of the chaff. It only happens as you stay under. And God produces in you endurance, hupomone, patience. That's the thing Paul gets excited about. He says, I exult in tribulation because it's producing patience. I was reading in looking through commentaries on this. I was very fascinated. Pastor Chuck wrote a book on Romans, a commentary in the book of Romans. This is what he wrote about this verse where Calvary Costa Mesa was going through when he wrote this. Right now, we are waiting on the Lord in regard to the bid we made upon the site in Newport Beach, which they didn't get. The school board tells us that in 2 weeks, they will make their decision. I can honestly say that I am not tense. I am not nervous. I am not really concerned if we get it. If we get it. If we don't, we don't. When we bought the Greenville school from the Santa Ana School District, we put in a bid. We didn't even go to the board meeting. where they were going to have the oral bids. Once they had opened the sealed bids that had come in, we just submitted a bid on the school and let it go at that. One morning, the school secretary called me and said, "You just bought a school." And I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." Interesting. I just thought that was fascinating. Here we are. You know what? We got to ride it through. It's still, you know what? It could still fall apart. It could. It could very, very easily fall apart. We have, we've got one big thing that has to happen that and I'm not talking about when we move in. I'm talking about the whole building could still fall. I don't mean bricks falling apart. I mean it's a well-built building, but I'm talking about the deal, because the city put a condition on us, on the owner, which has not yet been fulfilled. And he's been dragging his foot all the way along here. And if he refuses to follow what they say, you know what? We're out of the deal, and he has to give us our money back, because that's in our contract. So it could still fall apart. Hey, this is a nice place. I kind of like the Y. In fact, over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I really like the Y. I don't know about you. I don't want to move anymore. I'm sick of it. But you know what? I can't get out of it. I want to quit and run away. You know, I do. I want to pack up my wife and the kids, and I want to move to Arizona right now. You know, I am tired of this. I am tired of all this stuff. But you know what? I can't quit. And you know what? I won't. Perseverance makes the difference. Wilma didn't get much of a head start in life. A bout with polio left her left leg crooked and her foot twisted inward, so she had to wear leg braces. After 7 years of painful therapy, she could walk without braces. At the age of 12, Wilma tried out for a girls' basketball team but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced with a girlfriend or two and two boys every day. The next year, she made the team. When a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. By age 14, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the United States. In 1956, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team, but showed poorly. That bitter disappointment motivated her to work harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome. And there, Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most a woman had ever won at that time. You know why? Because she stayed under the pressure. She stayed under. One man said, "You can tell a lot about a man by the way he handles 3 things: a rainy holiday, lost luggage, and tangled Christmas tree lights." Perseverance. It is gold to us, precious ones. It is gold to us, but you don't get it when you bail. You get a go back to go at the beginning. And so Paul says, not only we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces, worketh patience, verse 4. And patience, experience. In other words, he's saying patience produces experience. The word that's translated experience, actually, it's a strange word, because one of the Greek words for trials is dokimazo. And dokimazo means to test something, to see if it's worth anything. And what you have left at the end is the dokime, the experience, the proven character. It's the thing that survived the test. It's the part that got the seal of approval. And so he's saying, when you persevere, you end up with the seal of approval, the thing that's, yeah! Strength of character is what New Living Translation has it. New American Standard says proven character. You can tell a lot about a person's character, not by what trials they've gone through, but by what trials they've endured. Probably didn't sound right. Let me rephrase that. You can tell a lot about a person's character not by what trials have happened to them, but what trials they've endured through. Do you hear me? A.B. Simpson declares, You will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: His hidden life is concealed amid the thick and throng of the things of the earth. But let affliction come, a general sickness or severe losses to the family, and you shall see the Christian man plainly enough in the gracious patience by which he rises superior to the trial. The sick bed reveals the man. The burning house, the sinking ship, the panic on the exchange, all these manifest the hidden ones. In many, a true believer, true piety, is like a drum which no one hears unless it be beaten. It is hard times and endurance that produces Christians like Corrie ten Boom. This is from her Christmas memories. It was Christmas, 1944. Betsy had died. I was in a hospital barracks in Ravensbrook. Dark it was in my heart, and darkness was around me. There were Christmas trees in the street between the barracks. Why, I don't know. They were the saddest Christmas trees I ever saw in my life. I am sure it was with the purpose of blaspheming that they had thrown dead bodies of prisoners under the Christmas trees. You understand, Corrie ten Boom was in Nazi prison camps as a prisoner. I tried to talk to people around me about Christmas, but they mocked, ridiculed, and sneered at whatever I said. At last, I was quiet. It was in the middle of the night. I think I'm going through hard times. It was in the middle of the night that I suddenly heard a child crying and calling, "Mommy, come to Oli. Oli feels so alone." I went to her and saw a child, not so young, but feeble-minded. "Oli, Mommy cannot come, but do you know who is willing to come to you? That is Jesus." The girl that was lying on a bed next to the window, not far from my bed, although Oli was completely emaciated from lack of food, she had a sweet face, beautiful eyes, and wavy hair. It was so touching to hear her call for her mother. Oli had been operated on, and the incision on her back was covered by a bandage of toilet paper. That night, I told this poor child about Jesus, how he came into the world as a little baby, how he came to save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus loves Oli and has borne her punishment on the cross. Now Oli may go to heaven, and Jesus is there right now. He is getting a little house ready for Oli. Later, I asked her what she remembered of what I had told her. "What is the little house like?" I asked. "It is very beautiful. There are no wicked people, as in Ravensbrook, only good people and angels. And Oli will see Jesus there." Then Oli folded her hands, and together we gave thanks. Then I knew why I had spent this Christmas in Ravensbrook, 1944. Now see, it's perseverance through hard times, staying under the pressure, that produces Christians like Corrie ten Boom. That's the precious goal. And Paul writes in verse 4, patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. To me, how does that work? How does patience produce hope? It seems to me that as we endure trials, we learn that some things in life can be counted on and others can't. I am speaking on a very practical Richard Tomlin Cathers Jr. life experience of the last 2 weeks. Some things you can count on, some you can't. The trick in life is to learn to count on the right things. People cannot be counted on. Property owners cannot be counted on. The city of Fullerton cannot be counted on. Jesus Christ can. And see, if I learn to endure through my hard times, I find out what things can be counted on and what things can't. And I learn to find my hope in Jesus. The trials in life are like a fire that burns in our lives. And everything that's flammable goes in the trial. And only the solid things remain. But you know, it's hard because sometimes we're going through the trial and we go, oh, you're burned. Oh, the ouch. Oh, I don't want that to go. No, not my favorite book, Inflamed. You know, oh, not the movie. No, not the movie. And all the stuff's going up in flames around me. Let it go. Only the things that remain through the fire are the things that are worth keeping. That's what Peter wrote when he said in 1 Peter 1, "Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, pressures, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perished, though it be tried, dokimazo, tried through the fire, might be found under the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And the picture that he's painting is that of a goldsmith heating up the gold, and it becomes molten, and all the impurities, the dross, rises to the surface, and the goldsmith will skim the junk off. And that's why we get so ugly and mean and nasty during trials, because all the gunk is coming out. All of my impatience, you know, and all of my... Now, yesterday we were getting rid of lots of our gunk as we were slamming sledgehammers into walls, you know, and tearing them. Right, Brian? I mean, man, we got rid of all kinds of... And as the yucky stuff comes off and you turn it over to him, he skims it off. Now, I am told the good goldsmith will know when his gold is pure, because as he looks into it, he will see his reflection. That's when he knows it's time to take it off the fire. And so experience produces hope. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed. Maketh not ashamed is to, the word ashamed means to dishonor, to disgrace, to put to shame. One is said to be put to shame who suffers a repulse or whom some hope has deceived. There are some things that will deceive you into hope that will let you down. Jesus won't. Jesus won't let you down. You'll never be ashamed by hoping in him. Hope maketh not ashamed. Once upon a time, this is another Spurgeon. Once upon a time, certain strong laborers were sent forth by the great king to level a primeval forest, to plow it, to sow it, and to bring to him the harvest. They were stout-hearted and strong, willing enough for labor, and much they needed all their strength and more. One stalwart laborer was named Industry. Consecrated work was his. His brother Patience, with muscles of steel, went with him, and tired not in the longest days under the heaviest labors. To help them they had Zeal, clothed with ardent and indomitable energy. Side by side there stood his kinsman, Self-Denial, and his friend, Importunity. These went forth to their labor, and they took with them, to cheer their toils, their well-beloved sister, Hope. And well it was they did, for they needed the music of her consolation before the work was done. For the forest trees were huge and demanded many sturdy blows of the axe before they would fall upon the ground. One by one the giant forest kings were overthrown, but the labor was immense and incessant. At night, when they went to their rest, the day's work always seemed so light, for as they crossed the threshold, Patience, wiping the sweat from his brow, would be encouraged, and Self-Denial would be strengthened by hearing the sweet voice of Hope within, singing, "God will bless us, God, even our own God will bless us." They felled the lofty trees to the music of that strain. They cleared the acres one by one. They tore from their sockets the huge roots. They delved the soil. They sowed the corn and waited for the harvest. Often much discouraged, but they still held to their work as by silver chains and golden fetters, by the sweet sound of the voice that chanted so incessantly. This is what Hope says: God, even our own God, will bless us. That's what we hope on. He will bless us. Even our own God. They never could refrain from service, for hope could never refrain from song. They were ashamed to be discouraged. They were shocked to be despairing, for still the voice rang clearly out at noon and eventide, God will bless us, God, even our own God will bless us. You know the parable, you recognize the voice. May you hear it in your souls today. Hope maketh not ashamed, it keeps us going. A few years ago, the psychology department of Duke University carried on an experiment with rats. They wanted to see how long rats would swim. In one container, they placed a rat with no hope of escape, and within a few minutes, it ducked its head and drowned. In the other container, they made the hope of escape possible for the rat. The rat swam for several hours before finally drowning. They would take it out, stroke it, and stick it back in. Went on for hours and hours and hours. Hope. Hope does not make us ashamed. Verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God, this is talking about the love that God has for us. Not our love for Him. But it's talking about the fact that one of the things that the Holy Spirit pours into our lives is knowing that He loves me. And that gives me hope.